Congregation, at this time, let us open up to our sermon passage. We'll find in the book of Genesis, chapter 37. Genesis 37. And this morning, we'll consider the first 11 verses of Genesis 37. Hear now the word of God. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I've dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" His brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. That's far the reading of God's inspired word. Let us take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, here is your word to us this morning. We pray, God, that in this time that your word is preached, that you would indeed open our eyes and our ears so that we could see our Savior Jesus, so that we could humbly respond by bowing before the King of the universe and turning to him for all that we need, both body and soul. We pray these things in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen. And amen. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're stepping this morning into the book of beginnings. We're looking here in the book of Genesis at the beginning of the narrative of Joseph and his brothers. Joseph is one of the 12 patriarchs. He becomes, for the rest of the book of Genesis, really one of the leading figures in Moses' account and this historical account that he gives to us. He actually, in a sense, becomes a type of Christ for us. Think about it this way, as we're going to see through the next several Sundays. He, as we see today, he's the favorite of his father, clothed like a prince, betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, betrayed as a slave, sent to jail, betrayed in jail, only then to become the prime minister of Egypt. That pretty much sums up the life of Joseph. It is a true Cinderella story. Riches to rags, back to riches. That's the story of Joseph. And so as we take some time to consider what Moses has delivered to the church concerning the life of Joseph, there is one passage that we ought to keep in mind throughout the remainder of the book of Genesis. And it's found, you can quickly turn there, it's found in the last chapter of Genesis, Genesis 50, starting at verse 19. This is a key passage for the life of Joseph and for his brothers. Genesis 50, verse 19 through 21, his brothers have had this idea, we better get on the good grace of Joseph here. He's going to throw us out because our dad's now passed away. Joseph says to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is to this day, to save many people alive." That's it. That's the key. And then verse 20 says, "Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph did not respond, nor did he react in the way that they had treated him prior. He's matured. This passage is wonderful. It depicts the growth and the maturity of Joseph from a 17-year-old boy to a man, to a leader. Joseph saw the providential hand of God through his losses and crosses. He learned through those hard times. He grew in endurance, became thankful for what God had provided for him while in a foreign land. In fact, that becomes one of the names of his sons. So the narrative of Joseph begins with God giving to Joseph two dreams of the future where he will help save God's chosen people. Help save the world, the known world. In fact, that becomes the main point this morning. If you get nothing, get this. God gives to Joseph, he reveals to Joseph a dream of the future, that Joseph will help save God's people. Joseph will help save God's people. As we consider that main idea, that main thought, let's first step into verses 1 through 4. This sets the stage of the two dreams. Verses 1 through 4 sets the stage where this is taking place. And so we pick up our look at that with Jacob in his home of the promised land, at home in the promised land. And stepping into this part of our passage, there's something that we must keep in mind as we begin to look at the life of Jacob and his children. And it's something that many of us begin to see as our children get older, that children learn how to be parents by watching their parents. And that really they learn it in two ways. The response is either a negative response, they want nothing to do with how their parents raised them, so they move away and don't act like that and don't do that. Or they strive to be just like their parents because they had good parents. Parents have a strong influence upon their children. With this, we see that Jacob was just like Isaac. He was just like Isaac, who had picked a favorite son. He had his favorite, Esau. Not God's favorite. In fact, we find in the Bible that God actually hated Esau. Esau was a reprobate. No salvation for Esau. Jacob, he loved. One of the elect. Romans 9. This picking of favorites among the father, the earthly father, Isaac, and now Jacob, causes great stress and strife in the family. Jacob has turned right around and forgot what it felt like to not be the favorite in his dad's eyes. And he's doing the very same thing. The apple did not fall far from the tree here. And as we step into this passage, we'll uncover why Jacob seemed to love Joseph more than his other sons or his other children. But first, consider Jacob's use of his favorite son. It seems like he becomes a personal spy. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Verse 1 begins, "Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan." Verse 1 gives to us the setting of the events to follow for the remainder of this chapter. Jacob is living in the promised land. The promise had been given to Abraham, Isaac, and it had also been given to Jacob. But the promise was much bigger than a piece of real estate, than a small little country in between two powerhouse nations, particularly one right next to Egypt. As the author of Hebrews would point us and direct us, the promise actually had to deal with a land built not with man's hands, but with God's. It was a heavenly promise, one that one lived by faith, not by sight. So it's more than just the land of Canaan. And it's for this reason Moses says Jacob's father was a stranger in this land. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in a land that they did not own. The only piece of real estate they owned was their tomb, was the cave that they buried themselves in, that they were buried in. That's the only place. They were aliens. They were strangers. They were foreigners in this land, a land that God said your children would inherit, would receive. Moses continues in verse 2. He says, this is the history of Jacob. Now, this phrase ought to catch our attention, for it's Moses' way of pointing to a chapter break. He's changing the subject matter from Jacob now to Joseph and his brothers. This word translated here, history, a lot of older translations would say the genealogy or the generation of. It is used of creation, the genealogy of creation, of Adam, of Noah, of Terah, of Abraham, Isaac, Esau, and now even of Jacob. This is a simple division in the book of Genesis, pointing us to the entire book of Genesis being, in fact, real history. From chapter 1 to chapter 50, Moses is giving us history of what God has done with the patriarchs and with creation. But notice how Moses continues in verse 2. He says, Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. And most commentators at this moment agree that Joseph began to demonstrate the characteristic of a tattletale, that he's telling on them. He's running home and talking about his brothers and saying what bad things they're doing. And notice he's out with Bilhah and Zilpah. That's Jacob's concubines' wives, their wives, their concubines. And he's out there working. He's supposed to be working with them. And then he runs home and he gives a bad report of their work. He's, in a sense, kind of spying on them. Interestingly, the report Joseph gives is the opposite of what we would call the gospel. The gospel is a good report, good news. What Joseph gives here is bad or even evil news, an evil report. Notice Joseph being only 17 and most of his brothers being, if not around the same age, because he had four wives, they all had kids around the same time, or older than him. This is not a wise thing to do on Joseph's part, let's just put it that way. You have older brothers, we'll see what they'll do later on in the chapter. And so it's at this moment, in this verse, that it appears that Joseph is spying on his brothers, going and telling reports on his brothers. Moses is describing the life of this family in the promised land. It's a life, it's a family that is divided. Look at verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a tunic of many colors. And this becomes the verse that brings so many problems in the family's life, in Jacob's family's life. First of all, Jacob has forgotten what it was like to live with a father who had a favorite child and it wasn't you. Jacob seems to have forgotten that. He's doing the same thing. Jacob, notice Moses uses the word Israel here, his new name, the name that God has given him, has his favorite son. Then we find the pitiful reason for this favorite son, because Joseph was born to him in his old age. Now we got to keep in mind, Joseph is number 11 of 12. What does that mean? There's another son born to him in his old age. That son was born back in Genesis 35. That son being born was the one that Rachel died giving birth to. She's passed away now. And so, curiously, here we have Joseph being the favorite. And then we see this clothing, this special coat for him to parade around in front of everyone, because it's multiple colors. This tunic or coat is the term that is used for the clothes of a prince. David's sons would be clothed in the same type of clothing. So Jacob has crowned his son with this tunic as the son of his care and love. He's the prince. And then we find verse 4 gives to us the response of his brothers. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. See, this picking a favorite had brought a distancing between Joseph and his brothers to the point of, look at the word there, hatred. Hatred. This was a family that was divided, and soon there will be war. That's what division brings about. It doesn't bring peace. But before we see this open conflict between these brothers, consider God's timing now of giving Joseph these prophetic dreams. Verses 5 and 8, we see the first dream. And it's interesting that in the height of this conflict within the family, God gives to Joseph dreams that on the surface appear to be the imagination of arrogant youth. That's what it appears to be at first reading. But then from the bigger picture, as you read the rest of Genesis, you begin to see that God is really revealing to Jacob, to Joseph and his brothers, that God has picked one of his sons to save the world. To save the known world. Many peoples, as we saw there in Genesis 50. So turn and look at verses 5 through 7. We'll consider the dream. Verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream and he told it to his brothers and they hated him even more. Whoa. Before we step into the dream, notice Moses gives the brothers' reaction to the dream first. We haven't even heard the dream and he's already telling us the reaction that his other brothers give to it. Too many people want to, at this moment, psychoanalyze Joseph for what he's doing, saying that he was a spoiled, snotty little boy going and bragging about this dream that he's got. Instead of reading into Joseph, which would be bad interpretation, let's read what this says here. Let's read what Joseph actually does. See, we got to keep in mind these brothers already hate him. There's not really anything good that Joseph's going to do to all of a sudden they love him. They've already stepped down that path of murder, of hate. And Jesus points out in Matthew 6 that when you're hating your brother, you're already guilty of murder in your heart. Consider the dream that he had that they hated so much. Verse 6. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed." Before we step into the context of the dream, consider just these words here. Consider how he approaches them in verse 6. Some read this as Joseph trying to make himself look superior or better than his brothers. Some consider this to be a spoiled child trying to make his brothers feel less than himself, less than they really are. While this may be true, it may be, what we ought to look at this as a little brother who's trying to impress his older brothers, who's trying to live up to them. This is why he says, "Please, please." That's polite language. It's polite language. An older way of saying this, he says, "I pray thee, hear this dream." He's begging for an audience. There may be some arrogance, who knows? But there's a politeness to this. He got to keep in mind his manners at this moment. Joseph shows his manners, and in fact, he will go on to show them elsewhere in the book of Genesis. And so we must be cautious of finding error with Joseph at this moment. He's not the one hating. He's not the one that's showed hatred. He was doing what his dad asked him to do. And they've responded with hate. Verse 7 in the dream. "There we were, binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaf stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." This first dream is simple and yet complex. First, notice the simplicity with the fact that his brother's response we'll consider just a moment. But notice they got it. They understood what the dream meant. Joseph was raised by their father as the head son, the firstborn, it would seem. Yet the more complex the reality of this dream is the fact that these brothers will in fact one day bow down before Joseph pleading for this grain. This is the very thing they're going to bow down to him for, is grain. In fact, they will take their grain back to him, and those grains will be topped over, spilled out in front of him. So this is not just a dream saying he's going to be in charge of something. This is a very real thing that's going to happen. It is simple and yet very complex. They don't know the entire story as we do. And so their reaction, their response is seen. Verse 8. And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. They hated Joseph. This has turned into a serious issue in this family. For this hate will in fact lead to betrayal and selling their brother into slavery. See, God had given Joseph a dream of the future. Special divine revelation. And it appears Joseph did not understand fully what this dream meant. And the response shows that the brothers wanted nothing to do with Joseph's dream, with God's dream to Joseph. God's plan given to Joseph in a dream, better way to say that. And from our perspective, we glean this reality at this moment. God has given to us His word, His special divine revelation. God has given us His interpretation of His word, which is also found in that divine special revelation. Scripture interprets Scripture. We're not left without it. And as I believe it was R.C. Sproul at one time said, that the problem is not that we don't understand what Scripture has to say. No, we understand what it says. We simply don't like it. We don't like what it has to say about X, Y, or Z. And so with Sproul's help, consider this point. Joseph has already been made a prince among his brothers. And God gives Joseph this dream, saying his brothers will in fact one day bow down to him. They understand God's dream to Joseph. They understood God's word. They didn't want anything to do with it. These brothers needed some time. They needed some time for God to soften their hearts. Sanctification. They needed some time for God to work on them. It takes decades for these brothers, but we'll eventually see it. But they have noticed, though, in our passage, they're not the only ones that needed some time for God to work on them. That takes us to the second dream. God gave to Joseph a second dream. Look at verse 9. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I've dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bow down to me." This dream appears to have been given during a different night with different elements of the dream. But the meaning is the same. There are the inclusions of the moon, the sun and the moon, and then the stars again being the brothers, the sun and moon being the father and the son. Or the father and the mother. Stopping for a moment and considering two things here. First, Joseph will in fact care for his family, which is what the dream is dealing with. He's going to care for all of his family, but he'll not take care of his mother. If it is correct that this is sun, father, moon, mother, stars, brothers, it's interesting here that by the time Joseph is taking care of all of them, She's buried. She's in Bethlehem. That's where her body rests. The reality of the fact is he's still taking care of them. Secondly, consider where Joseph is going. Joseph is getting ready to go to Egypt, where the sun, the moon, and the stars all represent deities. And for Joseph to have them bowing down to him, think about what that says. It shows that not only will his family be bowing down to them, but even all of Egypt, except for Pharaoh, will bow down to Joseph. This is a powerful dream, simple and yet complex. This dream here actually connects the two together. Because the reason why all of Egypt and his family will come and bow to him is for the food of the first dream. See, God is revealing to Joseph that he will save the known world from a severe famine. The grain, the creation. And notice how the family responds to this. Verses 10 and 11. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. This is an interesting theological point here for the considering the fact that, notice what the dream that God has given to Joseph here. First, did you notice that Jacob said, "Your mother and I"? Look at that real quick. Verse 10. "Shall your mother and I," referring to Rachel, who's buried in Bethlehem, shall we bow down to you? Isn't that interesting? It's actually the point Jesus makes when he's talking to the Sadducees in the Gospels, where they're talking to him about the doctrine of the resurrection from the dead. Jesus points out Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive and well. With this dream, you see it too. So is Rachel, your mother and I. And consider the response. Look at Jacob's first. His first is to rebuke Joseph. Rebuke him. This is the rebuke that appears when a dad would say to his son who's being disrespectful. That's this type of rebuke. It's correction. But then notice as Jacob ponders quietly to himself, notice Moses says that Jacob kept the matter in mind. He meditated on it. He didn't forget it. This is almost a similar way as Mary doing the same thing with Jesus. Jacob has had dreams like this before. He also has had dreams from God. He had the dream of the stairway to heaven. He had the dream that God was going to help him create a farm there, sheep and goats, and with the sticks and all that stuff and the breeding. That was a dream from God, divine revelation. And now notice, Joseph is getting similar dreams. Jacob keeps these in mind. Now the brothers, on the other hand, respond with continued hate, and this time it's revealed with envy. Envy, that's the word. This envy and hate will lead to trouble, disaster, and eventually will lead to God saving them through his servant Joseph. That's where we're going. And to close, consider today how God speaks to us and how we respond. See, the author of Hebrews says it this way in Hebrews 1:1-4. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." Notice what the author of Hebrews says. Today, we hear Jesus through his word. Divine, special revelation. Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 10 that we hear Jesus through the preached word of this divine special revelation. And then there are the two responses that we see in Genesis 37. There is the response that listens, that ponders upon the revelation of God, upon the word of God. But there is the other, which wants nothing to do with it at all. You see that? They hear the word, but they turn away from it. They become angry, resentful to the word of God. In fact, as we'll see next time, they even attack the messenger, Joseph. So, Christian, believer, heed the word of God. When it is before you, listen to it. Place your mind upon it. Meditate upon the word. Ponder upon the word. Be like the Bereans and take it home and continue to study the word of God. Don't leave it here. Take it home. And with your family, study. Stay in the word, for the word of God, that's what directs us. That's what guards us. That's what guides us. It's what's in it we find examples of how we should live. And how we should not live. See, we have no need for new revelation today. We have, as the author of Hebrews says, all we need here in the scriptures. We don't need the wisdom of man coupled up with the word of God. We have it here, the wisdom of Christ. Heed the word of God. God has said that this is all we need for this life and the life to come. Take his word when it is given and cherish it this day. Amen. Let us stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we do know that your word is very clear. In fact, it's, as the author of Hebrews said, is sharper than a two-edged sword. That it penetrates to the very marrow of our soul. And that when it does penetrate, there are times when we want nothing to do with the sting of the word. Just like a surgeon's scalpel must cut, so must your word. So we pray, Heavenly Father, as you put us under your sanctifying surgery, as you continue this day to apply your word to our lives, that we may look forward to the benefit, not look at the hurt or the pain, but look forward to the benefit of being more and more like Jesus Christ, our Savior, whom we have heard this day. And so we pray that you would continue to shine your light and mercy upon us from your word, which is a light to our feet, a light for our path. Pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.